I'm excited about this message this morning. I call it God versus evil. God versus evil. And it truly is. And I hope it'll be a help to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's a lot of power. Notice that God creates man and woman in his own image. And God then gives them power over the whole earth. Did you see in verse 28? God blessed them. God said unto them. This is a co-regency. This is shared authority over the entire earth. This was God's plan, man and woman. Well, remember, Eve was taken, she was formed from a rib out of the side of Adam. Not out of his head, not out of his foot, someone said, but out of his side. She was going to be a co-regent, a co-ruler with Adam. So humans are given authority on God's behalf, in the image of God, to rule the earth. And the next question that comes, as far as humans are concerned, is how will mankind use this power? They've been given power. How is mankind going to use the power? I ask you the same question. You've been given power as a human. How will you use this power? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we understand from other scriptures that this serpent is actually whom? Satan. Satan is the serpent. And look what he says. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice the first thing that the devil, Satan, asks the woman about is what God has said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now she tells Satan, the serpent, what God has said. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now someone has rightly pointed out that God never told them they couldn't touch it. In fact, they would have to touch it if they were going to keep the garden and dress the garden. But she adds that there. Perhaps Adam added it. Perhaps she did. They were co-regents. And she said, I don't even touch it. And God told me I shouldn't eat it. And God told me I shouldn't touch it. Be careful when, number one, questioning what God said. Be careful when you add something to God's word that he never said. Verse four. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He always contradicts the clear word of God. And he gives you good reasons to do so. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I want you to see God versus evil here. The power of God is found in trusting God by submitting to his word. The power of God is found in trusting God by submitting to his word. Now, what is evil? Evil, on the other hand, is found in verses 4 and 5. And it is human beings elevating their own identity and desires to divine status and then living accordingly. The promise of evil here is that you will become as a god. They were already made in the image of God. They were already ruling over the whole earth. But the devil comes and says, there's another level. There's more. You can be like God. And what does that look like? It's when you determine right and wrong for yourself. You determine what is right and what is wrong. You determine, by extension, the life and death of yourself and of others. But you survive. You can survive because you have power. You are as a God. You make decisions. You determine what's right and wrong. And you'll live on, even if it is at the fall of someone else. It doesn't matter. Really, Genesis chapter 3 is about deciding that humans want God's power on their own terms. They're saying, I know what I want, and what I want trumps what God said. So Satan tempts Eve here to take her power that she has and use it to define for herself what was good and what was evil. What did she know about evil? She knew nothing about evil. In fact, she knew so little of evil that she didn't know that it was evil. She had no understanding of what evil was. All she knew is that it was something that she didn't know about. We look at her and say, good at evil. Eve, hello, this is a simple one. This is easy. Good and evil. We're on the backside of it. She's on the front side. All she knows. And isn't that like the devil? To tempt you with something that would destroy you. When you took your first cigarette, you didn't know. When you took your first drink, you didn't know. When you first took drugs, you didn't know. When you looked at porn the first time, you didn't know. When you lied the first time, you had no idea what it was going to do and how it would end up. And the great thing about it is the devil's good at what he does. He doesn't have to tell you, and he won't tell you what the consequences are. He just gives you a little bit of something that says, you don't have this yet. And you know why you don't have it? Because God doesn't want you to have it. Well, duh. God doesn't want you to have heartbreak and sorrow and addiction and destruction of your life and the lives of everyone around you. Of course he doesn't want you to have that. But how good is the devil? The devil wants people to take care of themselves at the expense of others by defining good and evil for themselves. And that's what he tempts Satan to do, or Eve to do here. He tempts us to create an idol out of our own survival and status. And then use violence and use death as a way to exalt ourselves over someone else. Look at verse 6. Here it comes. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The shame comes, but it's too late to do anything about it. There was nothing in verse 6 that was anything but a benefit to Eve. She didn't know what evil was. And she looked at it and she said, it wasn't like, well, I don't want to do something that might hurt me. She didn't know what hurt was. She didn't look at it and say, well, I think it's probably okay because there's probably a very little risk. Very little risk of what? She didn't know anything about pain, about suffering. The only thing she knew was that a tree that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and could make her wise was forbidden. Why? That's where she fell. When she looked at the Word of God and she didn't trust it, she trusted her own definition of what should be done or should not be done. She did not know that she was committing the first sin that humans have ever committed. She did not even know what sin was. All she knew was that this was three green lights and why not? But the one thing she did know was that God told her not to do it. But she had to trust an inexplicable, mysterious no, a command, over her own desires. You say, that's pretty simple. Well, Human beings have been defining good and evil on their own terms ever since then. What do? They use their own power, the power that God gave Eve and Adam, to rule over the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. And God told them to subdue it. And we understand there's a hierarchy there. Adam was first formed, then Eve. We know that. But God told them to subdue the earth. You realize that Eve enjoyed something in her husband that she would have not gotten if it had not been for her husband. There was something there in that relationship that God was going to bless. Adam was given dominion, but then God gave Eve dominion as well. But rather than trusting God and submitting to his word, they elevated their own identity, "Ye shall be as gods," to divine status, and they chose to define good and evil on their own. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. So we know that we have in Christ the second Adam. He is called by the Apostle Paul the last Adam. Jesus comes, and we know that he is the promised Messiah, and he's the king. So he's got power. He has all power. He's the Son of God, just as Adam is called in Matthew chapter 1, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. How is he going to take on evil? How is he going to confront what Adam and Eve were confronted with? Look in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Just as the first Adam was tempted of the devil, the second Adam is as well." Notice that he is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And he is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Why would God ask someone to do that? Why would the Spirit of God lead someone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and to fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Why would God allow or ask him to do something that's hard, something that would deprive him of not just nice things, but things that he needed? If you're the Son of God, you don't deserve this kind of treatment. Verse 2, "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God." Now, you sometimes think about Jesus. I want you to think of Satan coming to Jesus. I think of Jesus standing in the sun with sweat coming off of his face. And I see his black hair. He was a Jew. Black curly hair. And I see his broad shoulders and his muscles well-defined because of how he had been raised in hard labor. And I see him out there. I don't know what some kind of robe. And I see him walking around. I just see his posture, his form. But you realize that after 40 days and 40 nights, a human being is not standing erect and tall and proud. Their body is literally eating itself. It begins to eat vital organs by the time 40 days rolls around. This is I don't know if Jesus is even standing. They say by the time you get to 30 days of fasting, you basically just lie around. It requires all that you can possibly muster to get up and go into the next room. You don't have any fuel. I think Jesus Christ is not standing here as Adam and Eve in full health. No effects of sin. All that they can possibly desire. You can just see the shine on their faces. I don't think that's what we see here with Jesus Christ. He is at the lowest part. The highest being, the highest God, is now at the lowest point that a normal human can be. And you can see in him, I just see in him a complete lowering all the way down. And I don't know, but I see him maybe having stumbled in the desert. He's stumbled and he's fallen and he's lying down like an old Western. And the sun is beating down and his face is completely sun dried. And his lips are completely chapped. And his mouth is dry. And his face is in the ground. He's eating the dust. And the tempter comes by. And he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Maybe stones that his face is right up against. I don't know.
And there he sits, and he's being confronted the same way that Adam and Eve were confronted. Remember, evil is human beings elevating their own identity and desires to divine status, and then living on that status as if that were true. It's defining for themselves what is right and wrong, living as gods. I know what I need. I know what I want. Here is the actual Son of God. He doesn't need to elevate himself to divine status. He's there. And now he is lying face down on these rocks. And the devil says, if you are, how is the power of God found? How is the power of God experienced? It is experienced by trusting God through submitting to his word. Trusting God by submitting to his word. Satan is trying to get Jesus to succumb to the same temptation that's worked with every other human that's ever lived. It's worked every time. It worked with Adam and Eve. It worked with all the kings in Israel. It worked with every person you see in the Old Testament. It's just an easy 1-2 punch. He comes along and says, what do you want? He tempts you with what you want. And then he says, get it. And he doesn't have to tell you how, because every human being has within his or her own nature the ability to get what he or she wants out of this earth through their own human nature. They have the power to get what they want. Some people use it through verbal dominance, and some people use it through kindness and manipulation. Some people use it through stone cold silence, waiting till people beg them. Some people use it through finances. Some people use it through education and knowledge. Every person in this room, if the screws were put to us right now, we all would be tempted in our flesh to go back to our go-to way of getting our own way. We all do it. And so Satan is coming. And listen, he's not tempting him to commit fornication. He's not tempting him to kill someone. He's not tempting him to do something evil that we would think. He just says, why don't you get something to eat? If you're the Son of God, as you claim to be, why don't you take care of yourself? What's he doing? He's saying, look, why are you starving yourself out here? You know what? Your father's going to let you die out here in the wilderness? If you're really the Son of God, if you really have ultimate power, then use your power in a way that would benefit you. Isn't that what all the movies are about that Evan Almighty and Bruce Almighty? It's and others like it, where the idea is a guy is somehow, he somehow is given the power to do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. And what happens? Well, he takes liberties not to help other people. He always takes the liberties to help himself. That's the temptation. You shall be as gods. What's that? For yourself. Not for anyone else. Take your own liberty. The question was, would Jesus determine his own fate? Or would he submit to the will of his father? Look what he says in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The power of God. I don't think this is Jesus standing up going face to face with the devil. How do I know that? He was a human being. He'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't need to be strong in his flesh. He didn't need to go toe-to-toe with the devil. Every other human thought that they could. But Jesus Christ used something else when fighting the devil. He used the Word of God. He submitted himself to the Word of God. And that's how he proved that he was trusting his Father. The power of God is found in trusting God by submitting to his Word. Jesus said, food is not my priority. He said, my priority is to live by the will of God. Even though my flesh doesn't want to wait. You know, it's hard to have It's hard to have power. It's hard when you have power to be sacrificial and to give it up and submit when you don't have to. Jesus didn't have to submit to this. He didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to wait. He didn't have to starve himself. But he did it willingly. Why? Because he was submitting to his Father. He was yielding to his Father's will. Look at verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Here we are in Jerusalem. Setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. See, that's the thing. If. It's the same as Genesis 3. Ye shall be as gods. The big question that Satan has is God really God? Is he really worthy of being God? Let me tell you the secret that he may not want you to know. It's because he wishes he was God. He wants to be God. That's why he always questions whether God is God. And he questions that in our lives. Is God really God? If he were really God, why would he allow? Why would he do this? Why did he do that in his word? It's the devil that always puts a question mark where God puts a period. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. So then not the devil is saying, I can use the Bible too. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The second temptation here is to go to the meeting place of God on earth, the temple, where the God of Israel is, and say, if you are really the Son of God, throw yourself down, and God is going to be forced to rescue you. If, in fact, you are his son. If Jesus did that, it would basically be him saying, I want to be in charge. I call the shots. I tell the Father what to do. I'm going to put myself in a place where my Father has to jump in and rescue me. And really what it would be is God the Father working on the Son's terms. It would be God the Father rescuing the Son because the Son made him do it. You know, if you have a lot of power, and you have a lot, then you end up with a lot of status. And you're going to find for yourself opportunities to keep that status up there. You're going to look for ways to make yourself look important. You'll find ways to put yourself in leadership. You'll look for that opportunity to maintain that high standard for yourself. But Jesus said, that is not the kind of relationship I have with my Father. I'm not like every other sinful human being. I don't use my status to seek status. I don't use my leadership to get more leadership. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. And by the way, that's why you need to study the scripture. Because the devil can quote scripture. Heretics quote scripture. You need to be able to say, it is written again. You need to be able to answer false use of scripture with scripture. People say, well, you can get the Bible to say anything. Yes, if you cherry pick verses and take one verse here and one verse there, you can. But you ought to get to the point, Christian, where you can say, yeah, I know that guy uses that verse, but here's why that's wrong, because the Bible says. Jesus could have said, well, what do you know, Satan? You know what? If it were me, if I had all power, I would grab him by the nape of the neck and shake him till his teeth fell out. But Jesus said, it is written again. He's trusting his Father. He says here, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now the devil's just saying, look, just worship me. You see how it continues first? It's feed yourself. Then it's prove how amazing you are. And now it's, you know what? Just fall down and worship me. That's really what's behind all the devil's temptations anyhow. He wants to steal worship from God and he wants it for himself. But he may do it by saying, feed your flesh. He may do it by tempting you to show that you really are important. All it is the devil seeking to pull worship away from God. So Jesus, take care of yourself. Do things on your own terms. How about this, Jesus? How about other people serve you? If you're the Son of God, and by the way, Jesus knew that all the kings of the world are going to be given to him at some point. And the devil had the power to give the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. That was true. And he does it to the Antichrist, right? He gives all the power to the Antichrist and the beast. He has that power. But Jesus said, I'm not going to short circuit the process. You don't need to offer anything to me that my Father is going to give me anyhow. When the devil tempts you with something, you may remind him of this. I don't have to worry about whether or not God could give it to me, devil. If God wants me to have this good thing, God is fully capable of giving me that good thing in his own time. I don't need to short circuit or hot wire the process. Well, I just really feel like there's people standing in the way of me getting what I want. Be careful. Be careful. You're listening to the devil. The devil is tempting you. He's tempting you to short circuit, to fast forward the difficult parts of the book and jump to the end and get what you deserve. Did Jesus deserve the kingdoms of the earth? Absolutely. But how he got them was as important as what he got. Jesus said, I'm going to sit here and starve. I'll wait on my Father to provide for me. I don't need what you've offered to every other human. You see, the power of God is not found in standing up and proving that you can do what others can't. That's what the devil tempts us with. He tempts us to take our lives in our hands and elevate ourselves just a little bit more. Now, we understand the need as Christians for humility, so we always have a thin veneer of humility on our desire to excel other people. But Satan here tried what he used on everybody else, and it didn't work. The power of God is found in trusting God by submitting to his word. Now, he asked the question, if thou be the Son of God. There's another place that this is used. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 38. Jesus is asked the question, if you really are the Son of God. Verse 27, 38. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And by the way, these thieves are rebels. This is how Rome deals with rebels. This is how Satan deals. This is what Satan tempts people to. They don't realize it. These men were stealing to get something for themselves. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. These men were not seeking to be crucified. They were seeking to gain something for themselves by illicit means. They were stealing for their own benefit. And it ended up on the cross. And so these two thieves are crucified. In verse 39, they that passed by reviled him, not them. The guys passing by weren't mocking the thieves. They were mocking Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Show your power. Stop this suffering. Why would the Father leave you out in the wilderness to starve? Why would your Father let you hang on a cross and die and then turn his back on you? Why would he abandon you to be executed with rebels? If you're really the Son of God, this does not look like royalty to me. This doesn't look like God to me. If Jesus used his own power and influence, he would be using the same exact method that man has always used. Rome used it. Greece used it. Babylon used it. Satan used it. What's that? Self-exaltation, which leads to violence and death. It's the same thing that happens everywhere. Every human. But Jesus' aim was to defeat Satan and defeat evil. And in order to do that, he had to suffer and die. He was tempted to exploit his own power for his own self-interest. But instead, he let evil exhaust its power on him using the only weapon that evil has, death. Jesus lived as a human in full submission and allegiance. And what did to his Father? And how did that turn out for him? Well, it resulted in death to his own self-interests. But in the end, evil lost its power. Evil lost its power on Christ. And death is no longer a threat to him. He's not afraid to give up his life. And he is granted the power to rise again. Because he's sinless. He's the only one that ever defeated death because he refused to give in to evil. He refused to allow evil to tempt him into getting his own way by exalting himself in his own power, by getting what he wanted, elevating his status, talking about his identity. Instead of using his power to help him, he released his power and said, "Not my will, but the Father's be done." And he was killed because that's the only power that evil really has is death. Now I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes to the people there, the church in Colossae. He said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wasn't that what Eve was looking for? "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What are the rudiments of the world? I believe that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The same temptations that Satan uses on Eve and on Jesus Christ himself. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands." What is that? "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That old nature that desires its way has been disconnected from the new nature of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." That's the baptism of death. Jesus Christ dying and then rising again. Notice, "who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How could he forgive you all trespasses? Because he paid for all trespasses. And none of them were his own. He paid for all of them, all of ours. And then he rose up from the dead. And what did he do with the trespasses? What did he do with the law that said, "Thou shalt not"? What did he do with that law that said, "The day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die"? "Ye shall not eat of it." What did he do with that law? Here's what he did. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What did he nail to the cross? He nailed to the cross the handwriting of ordinances. "Thou shalt not." "Thou shalt." All of these things were nailed to the cross. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ submitted himself to every single law that his Father ever wrote down. And because he submitted himself to that law, he was able to fulfill the law, not only being just, he was also, in dying on the cross, he became the justifier of them which believe. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jesus Christ was punished, was killed for breaking laws that he wrote, but he never broke. He wrote the law. He gave it to mankind and said, thou shalt not, and they shalt. He said, don't, and they did. And now, because of Christ, he comes down, he pushes back against Satan and says, no, I refuse to take the shortcut and honor myself and raise myself and get what I want out of my life. I'm submitting myself to my Father. And then, because of that, his Father, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. God raised him up. And that's why this whole thing about the Christian life is not about me trying to be better and trying to be greater and me, when do I get an opportunity and who's going to notice me? It's not that at all. It's a submission to the will of the Father. It's trusting God by submitting to his word. Jesus Christ, ultimate submission to the word of God. He was nailed to the cross because of the handwriting of ordinances. This is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. The handwriting of Ord, that was the sign that was over his head. But there was an invisible sign. And that was this. Jesus Christ is guilty of adultery. And he's guilty of fornication. He's guilty of theft. And he's guilty of lying. And he's guilty of breaking the Sabbath. He's guilty of all these things. And that was put on the cross up above him. And Jesus said, I'll take that because I love my Father's word. Even if it means death to myself, I love his word, and that's the only way to defeat evil, is by taking that whole thing and swallowing it whole. And he took it on himself and nailed it to the cross. And then what happens? Let's look, verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's what the devil is tempting Eve with, power. He spoiled the powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, the cross was a public humiliation. The whole purpose of it was not just to kill you. It was to kill you and shame you for as long as possible. You died slowly on the cross naked so that people could come by and watch you writhing in agony and say, don't mess with Rome. You better follow the law. Well, Jesus Christ was publicly humiliated. But the greater mystery was the hidden thing that was happening in the spiritual realm was that Jesus Christ was publicly humiliating evil itself. He was humiliating Satan. He triumphed over. How? By taking all that the devil could throw at him and saying, I never budged an inch. I never gave in. Christian, is it possible for you to live a Christian life that honors Jesus Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, it's more than possible. You have the power to live in a way that you've never lived before in your own strength. And that's easy to say. Let's talk about, if Jesus Christ was real and true and actually existed, and he was really the Son of God, and he really died on the cross, and he was really raised from the dead, he has power that no other being has ever had. He's the Son of God. And if you are in Christ, you have that power accessible, available to you. To live in what way? No, not to take the life of Christ and to use it to help you get a promotion. Not to use the power of Christ to help you be seen as a better dad, as a better grandma, as a better person, to have more money in the bank. What are you talking about? That's not Jesus at all. Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Even if it means starving, even if it means dying, I don't care. I want his will to be done. Believer, what's your desire? What's your hope? What's your goal and aspiration in your life? What are you trying to become? What do you really hope that you get? The power of God is found in trusting God by submitting to his word. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have received, and therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the one who conquered death and hell, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Taught by what? By the word of God. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are you thankful? You'll never really enjoy God-given thankfulness until you, like Jesus, say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't need status. I don't need food. I don't need clothes and house and friends and promotions and money and a position. I don't need that stuff. I need the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Man, imagine if you were not subject to what your flesh is always whining about. Imagine if you could wake up in the morning and say, I don't need coffee. I don't need food. I don't need any of that stuff to be happy. I can abound in thanksgiving because I'm in Christ. And Christ defeated all the things that the flesh says you have to have. He defeated it. I'm in Christ. Glory. Praise the Lord. I'm free. Free of what? Free of the bondage of sin. What is evil? Evil is when human beings decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And it always ends up in violence and death. It always ends up in corruption. Now, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 17. He says, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're rooted in him. You're built up in him. You're established in the faith. You've received him. Now he's saying, walk ye in him. And notice he says again, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Evil is when human beings elevate their own identity, their own desires, to divine status, and then live accordingly. The power of God is found in trusting him by submitting to his word. He starts in verse number 18 with submit. Submit. But I would tell you that each of these things requires a submission. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and chapter 4, verse 1. Each of these admonitions, these injunctions, require submission. What is submission? To submit is to place oneself under the control of another. To yield, lower, let down, put under, reduce. You know what the devil has equated submission with? The devil has equated submission with the loss of true identity. Isn't that what he said to Eve? Your true identity is on the other side of you breaking God's law. If I'm in submission, I'm not worth anything. I'm not really the Son of God if I don't prove it to people on a regular basis. I'm not really worth anything if I'm submitting to something. He starts right out here and he gives each person. And let me tell you, the Lord knows what he's talking about. You know what the devil is good at? The devil is saying it's not fair what you are being asked to submit to. There's reasons why you shouldn't have to submit to the word of God. And so men say, wives, submit yourselves. And wives say, when you start loving me, I will. And children say, when my parents actually are not hypocritical, I'll start listening to them. And parents say, when my kids start behaving, I'll be nice to them. And employers say, I'll treat them like good employees when they start doing their job. And employees say, I'll do my job when he starts treating me like a human being. It's everywhere. It's rebellion. It's a refusal to submit to the authority of God's word. What did he tell you? Not what did he tell everyone else? Well, I'd submit to a pastor if he was... Notice the injunction. Verse 17, 18, 19, 20. Your. Over and over again. What's God saying? He's saying, Uncle Sam wants you to obey what I told you. And what do we say? This is what we say. Well, I would if. I would if. Eve said, I'll obey. If God gives me something that's better than that, I'd obey that. But he hasn't given me something like this. You know what Jesus said? Bake your own bread, Satan. I don't need it. I can sit here and starve to death because my Father told me that he would take care of me. And I'm not going to flex my muscles on you, Satan. I don't have to prove anything to you. All I have to do is obey my God. You know what the Lord wants for wives? The Lord wants wives to submit to his word. I don't mind submitting to God. It's this guy. So you're not going to do what God says. Well, I don't mind loving my wife. But you know what my wife's like? Careful. You're making yourself God. You're elevating your own status by determining what is right and wrong in your own eyes. And you know what you're doing? You're allowing evil to come into your life. You're allowing something that God never intended. But you know what's best. You know that if you were to actually do that, it would make your life worse. You refuse to trust God's word. You refuse to trust what he said and submit to what he told you to do. Children, obey your parents. Well, I'm not a child. If you're not paying for your own bills and you're living with your parents, you're a child. I'm not saying you're a baby. I'm saying you have a responsibility to... Hey, listen, I'm an adult now. If you're living with your parents, I don't care what arrangements you've worked out. You ought to submit yourself to the authority of your parents. But you know what the devil will tell you? I'm actually the exception to that rule. He tells every person alive, you are the exception. And Jesus said, I'm not the exception. I literally could die today, but that's okay. Because my Father knows why I'm here. He knows how long I've been here. He knows what I need. And I'll let him provide for me. Thank you very much, Satan. He pushed him away. That's what God has for each of us. You see, Jesus Christ himself was in subjection. He said, let this mind be in you in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to read it, you can look at verse 5. He said, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Did Jesus Christ have equality with his Father? Absolutely. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. It's the Son of God, by the way, with no resume, no work history, no reputation in the community. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, that's how Satan found him, fashion as a man. He humbled himself as a human. He's already humble enough just being human. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This wasn't a quick, painless death. This was the worst, slow, painful death you can imagine. That's our Savior. And what happened as a result? Well, we'll find out in a minute. You see, what the Lord's asking the husband to do is to treat the wife like Christ treats the church. Now, we could take a week here and talk about how wives should submit. And we could take another week and talk about how husbands should love and how children should obey. And maybe we should do that. We've done that recently. But really, what the Lord is looking for here in each of these cases is for someone to trust God by submitting to his word over their feelings, over their desires. Now, I know you're afraid to trust God. Why? Because I could get hurt. Oh, no, no, it's much worse than that. You could die. Jesus died. Why? How? By submitting to his Father's word. There's always good reasons for not submitting. But I want you to see here in verse 23 of Colossians 3. He said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We could talk for a long time about how men are misogynistic or how women are rebellious and how children are basically little gods that run the home and how they're brats and how employers are these horrible, I can't even say what they are. And how employees are the laziest lot you've ever seen. We could talk all about these things. You know, in Japan, they have this. And in Germany, this is how they run things. And down in South America, you can't get away with A, B, and C. All the different cultures can rise and talk about what they think is right. It's very, very simple. The first time you ever heard it in the Bible, you knew exactly what it meant. If you're a wife, you know what you're supposed to do. If you're a husband, you know what you're supposed to do. If you're a child, you know what you're supposed to do. If you're a servant, you know what you're supposed to do. If you're a master, it's very clear, very plain. But my question for you is this morning. Are you willing to trust God enough to submit what God told you to do? There are some parents who would harm their children. There are husbands who would harm their wives. There are wives who would make their husbands' lives miserable. There are masters who would seek to ruin their servants. But there is no head that would harm its own body. We're told in Colossians 2, we're supposed to hold the head. When we submit, we are not just submitting to this physical human authority in front of us. We're actually submitting to the Lord. And God gives us an opportunity. In every case, there's a human there that God allows to be in our lives to help us submit to our Father's authority. And we have to believe that the God who loves men and women and children enough to give them eternal life would never give them an instruction that would ruin their lives. I didn't say it wouldn't be painful. I didn't say it wouldn't cause suffering in your heart. You see, we all want the perfect husband or the perfect wife, and we all want the perfect parents or the perfect children. We want the perfect job situation, and very few of us ever get to experience that. But I can tell you this. The Christ that died that death of the cross, the Lord tells us in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, then that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God does not intend to make you miserable the rest of your eternity. But I can tell you this, in the temporal, in the short term, it may feel like you're suffering. It may feel like you're dying. But let me encourage you to submit to his word, to trust God in your situation, and to obey what he said, no matter how hard it is, to the point of death and even beyond. Because if you do that, you are following the path made by our Savior, who experienced the worst death. And has also experienced the greatest exaltation. If you'll submit to where God has you right now, I can promise you, your God will not leave you hanging. He is going to allow you to experience his life and his joy and his thankfulness. He says in chapter 3, verse number 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Let God sort out the inequalities. Let God sort out the things that are unfair in this thing that God's calling you to. Let him be the one that makes the choice as to who's right and wrong. You do what you're supposed to do. You submit and follow where He has you. You do what God's told you to do. And if you do that, I guarantee you, the Lord is keeping track and the Lord will reward you, Christian, according to that. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.